How does God really feel about us? If you could have gone from house to house, you would have heard that question repeated over and over in the quiet conversations in the home. For several generations, we've built our places to the idols on the tops of the hills. The temple has been closed up and abandoned and is in ruins, and pagan gods have monuments and places of offering and sacrifice inside the areas of the temple that Solomon had built. How does God feel about us? Is there any way back? If you went down to the gates of the city, you would have heard the men talking about their young king, Josiah. Became king when he was 8 years old. And as God has done so often through scriptures, God takes a young man, just like he took Daniel, and just like he took Jeremiah, and just like he took even Jesus going into the temple. God takes a young man, Josiah, and at age 16, he leads the nation in repentance. He publicly weeps before the people. He leads troops with him, and they tear down all of the pagan idols, and they begin to clean up, and they restore the priesthood, and they read the law, and the people are being exposed again to the truth of God, and the people are seeking to turn back to God. But there's this question: how does God feel about us? How does God feel about His people, especially when they have either actively rebelled and stuck their fist in His face, or they've played religious games and just sort of passively ignored Him? How does God feel about His people? Are the reforms that King Josiah has introduced to the nation and the way he has brought God, Jehovah God, back to the center of the heart of the people? But how does God feel about us? Well, Zephaniah comes on the scene. We don't know a whole lot about Zephaniah, except that he spoke these three short chapters of his book during the times of Josiah. And I want us to focus on just one verse out of the three chapters. It's the verse that Matt Redman, who wrote that song, the Father's Song, that was just done so well. Man. The Father's Song. How does God feel about us? Look at what Zephaniah says in Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. There it is. The Father's song. Singing over His people. How does God feel about His people? Even when His people have gone through long periods of running from Him and ignoring Him, when His people turn their hearts back toward Him, what do they find in the heart of God? How does God feel about His people? Well, let's take that first clause. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. And I want to connect this passage from Zephaniah to another letter that was written to some Jews several hundred years later, the book of Hebrews. Because the book of Hebrews is written to a group of Jewish believers who are undergoing great opposition, and their faith is being greatly tested and challenged. They have people in their church are being put into prison, and all kinds of tough things are happening to them. And there probably was a tendency among some of those Hebrew believers to say, if this is how God treats His friends, I'd hate to see how He treats His enemies. And there may have been a question in many of their hearts, how does God really feel about us? And so threaded throughout, especially the last three chapters of the book of Hebrews, the same themes that are in Zephaniah 3:17 pop up over and over again in Hebrews. And I'll just focus us on just a few scattered verses through this section to try to flesh out a little bit the truths from Zephaniah. God is with us. He is mighty to save. And the writer of Hebrews talks about that, the God being with his people and being powerful in their behalf. He talks about it in terms of two specific aspects of their life, two areas that even all these hundreds of years later still consume a great deal of our energy, our sexuality and our money. And the writer of Hebrews nails both of those. He says, marriage should be honored by all, the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Does that sound anything like Zephaniah? I think so. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? It's as though the writer of Hebrews says, you know, I know that two of the most important aspects of the human condition are sexuality and money. And you show me a person who God is touching and delivering and freeing and empowering and working in those two aspects of their life, and I will show you a person who's connected in a vital way to God and who knows the reality of God being with them and mighty to save. You could say that what's spelled out here in these verses is a little bit of God's will for us in these areas of our life. God wants to work in your view of sexuality so that you honor marriage. You hold it up as a beautiful treasure and gift. Why? Why does the verse talk about honoring marriage? Well, that's a major theme all through Scripture. What it really is the idea that we honor something that's a treasure, that's of great value. Let me see if I can say it this way. Ultimately, God's will for you and me is that we become restored back to being in the likeness of His image. We talk about being like Christ. We talk about being in the image of God and how that sin pollutes and damages and distorts that reality of being in the likeness of God. Well, one of the things that's true of your God is that He is the God who is three in one. He is the God who within the Trinity knows intimacy and oneness. And sexuality within the covenant of marriage is held up in Scripture as being like Trinity, being like oneness. So we honor marriage because it takes us back to the very makeup and character of the God that we worship and that we are made in His likeness and image. But not only that, but marriage is honored as well because it's a picture to us of how Christ loves the church, how Christ loves His people. And the purity, the devotion, the sense of Christ saying, I have one love that's the captured my heart, and it's you, my people. And so Christ in His purity and in His intimacy with the church drives us back to a vision of marriage and an understanding and an honoring and the treasuring and the gifting and wanting that all of the passion and all of the physical desire and all of the joy of sexuality can be expressed in that marriage covenant in such a way that we say, yes, this must be a little taste of what it's like within the intimacy and the joy of the Trinity. This is what it's like between Jesus and His people. But He touches also on money here, doesn't He? And contentment with money. And again, we are made in the likeness of God. And God is the source. God is the supply. God is the blessing. God is the provision. It says in Scripture, what do you have that you did not receive? Everything we have, we've received from His hand. James says, every good gift comes down from above. And in the same way, God has built within the cultures of the world this exchange and this power that's in money. And in God's people, when God touches that area of their life, then they become givers. They become blessers. They become people who are content with what they have, and they use the provision in their lives to be a source of provision and blessing to others. And there is, again, that joy, that delight in being like God. That our money becomes a reflection of the faithfulness of God. And God is the giver, and God is the blesser. God is with you. And God is mighty to save. And God will not give up on His will for you. And that is that He wants to be with you and mighty to save in transforming your vision of marriage and your handling of your sexuality and your handling of His provision in your life so that you become Christ-like. You become the image of God. You become the glory of God on planet Earth, reflecting out through you because of the indwelling Spirit and presence of God flowing out through you. How does God feel about His people? He's willing to wade into the darkness and the brokenness of our hearts and to bring the light and the presence of His Spirit to work not only in these two areas, but other areas. But these are pretty big, critical areas. And I know that if the Spirit of God just works in these two areas in my life, I can stand and with great praise and joy say, God, thank You. You are working to set me free from bondage and to bring me into freedom and delight and joy. How does God feel about His people? Well, that's not all that Zephaniah said. He also said that God will delight, take great delight in you. And the word delight here is that word of pleasure, of being pleased. And again, Hebrews also picks up on that theme. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we have that chapter of men and women who all through the Old Testament had taken God at His word and had responded out of hearts of faith. And the writer of Hebrews is saying to these people, hey, God is pleased with people who trust Him. He says in verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. Evidently, pleasing God is something that's important to His people. Anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Verse 16 in the same chapter talks about some of these heroes of the faith and said they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. God was not ashamed to be called their God, for He's prepared a city for them. This idea of God not being ashamed of a group of people is almost like the flip side of God being delighted and pleased with a group of people. And He's pleased with people when they place their faith in Him, when they trust Him. I'm a parent. And one of the greatest days in the life of a parent, and also one of the most dangerous thresholds that occurs in the life of parenting, is when your children learn to walk. They become mobile. And whereas they've been scooting and crawling and scrunching and moving around, you still could pretty much confine it and control it. But suddenly when they begin to walk, independence and freedom jumps to a whole new level. And they now make choices about where they're going to head with their steps. And I can't tell you the thrill that it brings to my heart and to the heart of my wife when occasionally one of our children would be across the room and they would turn and they would focus on us. And you're thinking now, are they going to go and grab for the TV knobs, or are they going to go and grab for that cup of juice, or are they going to head into the kitchen to see what they can get into? And suddenly their face connects with your face and this big smile lights up across their face and you hold your hands out to them, but they choose to run towards you. Out of all the choices they could make of where they're going to walk, they walk straight into the arms of the parent. And the heart of the parent goes, glory, yes, this is good. And you embrace them and you're so thrilled. Well, that's the image here. God is absolutely pleased when His children just run to Him, when they trust His arms. You know, it's real interesting when you wade through that chapter, you find more people in that chapter that if we were measuring it by the visible success and results of their lives, that they would have been considered failures, or at least they missed more goals than they hit. You see, we tend to think God is pleased when there's great fruitfulness or great results to our ministry, and that we can hold those results up and say, hey God, these are for you. And God will say, oh, that's wonderful. What a great job. Now, that was a B. Let's try for an A next 6 weeks. But what the writer is saying here is that God is focused on the heart, and that God delights in you just trusting Him, running to Him, desiring Him. He says they longed for a better country, a heavenly one. They were longing for something. They were longing to be with Him. How does God feel about us? Well, He's the God who says, I want to be with you and I want to be mighty to save in your life. And He's the God who says, I delight in you. And I delight in just you coming to me. The man who preached Christ the night that God saved me was Dr. Bill Bright, June of 1972. And Dr. Bright went to heaven this summer, the founder and president of Campus Crusade for Christ International. Dr. Bright had a definition for witnessing that I learned in my early days with Campus Crusade. It was simply this: successful witnessing is sharing Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results up to God. And you know, really, you could apply that to almost any aspect of our Christian life. That whatever the area is, that it is simply doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results up to God. And you see, the thing is, God is pleased with just the step of faith that steps out to obey and to step out to obey. God's pleased with that. That delights Him. We're the ones who are always measuring the results to try to see, is it enough? And am I going to earn God's pleasure this week because I've done enough? And God says, wait, I'm not into those kind of games. Just leave the results up to me. I'm just tickled pink and delighted and pleased with your faith, with your trusting me, with your longing for me, with your stepping out in my word. You want to know how God feels about His people? He wants to be with them. He wants to be mighty to save. He delights in them. But that's not all. Not only does He do that, but it says He will quiet you with His love. To quiet you. At this point in the semester, when as a professor I've been trying to grade midterm exams and running here and running there, and life doesn't seem very quiet. It's easy to lose your heart of quiet, of being comforted, and you can become frantic and driven and anxious. And boy, the Bible has a lot to say about worry and anxiousness. And I have to come back and say, now wait a minute, how does God feel about me? Well, He quiets me. He quiets me with His what? His love. You see, it's His love that calms and quiets my soul. The Hebrews writer said it this way: may the God of peace, that's that idea of quiet and calming and comforting, much like a mother comforting a child who's been ill or sick or has woken up during the night from a frightful dream, and the mother holds the child and calms and quiets the child. The God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equipping you with everything good for doing His will, and may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He quiets me with His love. And one of the ways He does that, according to this verse, is that our great shepherd, Jesus, equips us and He works in us what we need to live the Christian life and to become more and more like Christ. In other words, He takes the pressure off of me. That the Christian life is not all just about me and what I can do for God. But that there's a great deal of the Christian life that's much more about what Jesus wants to do in me. That equips me to be pleasing to God. I don't know, some of you have international students, this illustration may not work too well, but for those of you from the U.S., maybe you'll click and you can explain it maybe to the international sitting around you later. But in almost every culture of the world, I heard Gary Chapman speak last Friday at our pastor's luncheon, and he said that one of the love languages that's found in almost every culture of the world is that love is expressed by giving gifts. That's almost a universal way in cultures, is for gift giving. Well, in our culture, one of the major times you give gifts is at Christmas. And again, when the children were much younger and they really weren't generating much income, you know, we thought about putting them to work at about age 8 or 9, but it was just, you know, it was really hard to find good paying jobs for them. And so Christmas time is coming near and they're wanting to buy gifts for their parents, you know, they wanted to buy something for mom and dad. And so we would take them to the store, and we would station ourselves near an entrance to the store, and then we would give them each some money, and they would take off through the store together to pick out a gift. And we would say, okay, now we'll just wait over here, and you can pay for it and get it, you know, all bagged up, and then, you know, just, you know, sort of ball it up in your bag, and that way it'll be a surprise and a secret. When we get home, you can go in your bedroom, and you can work together, and you can wrap it, and oh, it's just going to be so much fun. And the kids would get so excited about that. And I don't think it ever really dawned on them, you know, until much later, that we were actually giving them the money to buy the gifts for us. But you see, we were just doing what God does. You see, God looks in the heart of His children, and He says, wow, you love me. You love me, and you want to give me gifts. All right, here's the resource, here's the provision. Here's all that you're going to need so that you can then, in love, give your gifts to me. How does God feel about His people? He quiets you with His love. And part of that active love in His life is that He equips you with everything good for doing His will. And He wants to work in us what is pleasing to Him. So as we delight in Him, as we come to Him in faith, and we delight in Him, and we say, God, You're the God who's here, and You're the God who rewards those who seek You, and we long for You, God, then He works in us, providing and resourcing and equipping and teaching and correcting and shaping us so that we have these gifts to give back to Him of our lives. How does God feel about His people? He's with them, mighty to save. He delights over them. Delights over their simple childlike trust that runs towards Him. He quiets them. He takes some of the burden, the weight off of them. He takes their driven, gotta try to figure out and get it right. He takes that spirit off and replaces it with a quiet, calm confidence in His love. And then finally, He rejoices over you with singing. And the writer of Hebrews talks about the joy that was set before Jesus when He went to the cross. Rejoicing, joy, rejoicing, joy. We were the joy. Jesus looked at the cross. He looked at bearing the sins of the Father. And He looked beyond the cross to us. And for the joy of us, he went to the cross. And for the joy of his Father, he went to the cross. Wow. Have you ever had anybody write a love song, you know, for you? You know, if you listen to pop music, you'll find that there's a lot of love songs, and you read in the small print, and, you know, so-and-so wrote this love song for their spouse, and then, of course, by the time the song is recorded and the album comes out, or the CD, whatever you call them now, as long as the music comes out, goes online a year later kind of thing, then they've already divorced and separated and kind of thing. But anyway, there's thousands of love songs. You know, one of the ways that it's like we're trying to capture something that's burning so deep in our hearts, and that the poetry and the power of music and the power of melody is the only thing that we know as a way to try to get it out, to somehow make it visible, to somehow give expression to the commitment and to the sacrifice and the love and the delight in the other person. I've never had anybody write a love song for me. You know, I would love to, you know, one day purchase an album and pick it up and have on there Roy's song. But it hasn't happened yet. But I have had someone write a love song to me. There's someone singing over me. God Himself sings over me. Part of the song He sings to me is captured just in one little simple verse that probably almost everyone in this room knows. But God demonstrated His love towards me, and that while I was still yet a sinner, He demonstrated His love toward me by Christ dying for me. How does God feel about His people? Even when His people have gone through seasons and times of wandering away from Him, and now they begin to turn their hearts back. They're the prodigal who wants to come home, but they're not sure. They know they don't deserve to come home. They don't deserve to be a son. They don't deserve to be back in the family. But what is going to be the heart of the Father? He is the God who looks at His children and says, "You want to know what my heart is for you? I am the God who is with you, who is mighty to save. I will delight over you. I will quiet you with my love. I will rejoice over you in singing.